The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Advocate comes, one whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are also to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all that is truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from our Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Amen. All morning I've had this feeling. It was a familiar feeling. And I couldn't quite place it. But I think I have now. It's the feeling that I used to have when I was sitting in a nondescript desk in university before a big final. Or the feeling I'd have in a hockey dressing room before the championship side game. That feeling of worry. That feeling of stress. That feeling of trepidation. I have that feeling this morning. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And I think if any preacher was honest, he or she would recognize this is a pretty tough Sunday to preach on. Because it's a Sunday that covers an event so miraculous, so outstanding, so indescribable, that words seem to fail it. So before I even come up here this morning, I know that I will not live up to the event. That I will not capture, even in some small part, how miraculous this event was that occurred 2,000 years ago. I should quit before I start. But my parents didn't raise quitters. So I'll continue on. I had an idea. I thought that I would light my hair on fire and run around the altar yelling and screaming nondescript words. That would get your attention, but it probably wouldn't do much to enlighten you, and it certainly wouldn't do much for my hairline. So I'm going to approach things this morning in two ways. One, the historical way. And two, what I think it means for me, and what I hope it means for you. Historically speaking, Pentecost is set at a time and a place of interest. The word Pentecost is not a Christian word. It's not a word the early church made up. It's not a word that Jesus Christ used. It's not a word that some pope mumbled 2,000 years ago. No. The word Pentecost is a Greek word. And it's a word that comes actually from our Hebrew ancestors. You see, they were celebrating Pentecost long before we were celebrating Pentecost. What the word Pentecost originally referred to was the celebration of the Festival of Weeks. Now, Penta, we might recognize that word from the Pentagon, or from the now defunct and bankrupt Chrysler, with their Penta, go off tangent here, means five. Pentecost means 50. The celebration of the Festival of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And here's what Jews are supposed to do. Passover comes, it's this great event, this great celebration, the Jews gather, they atone for their sins, 50 days of glorious living come, and they all come back to Jerusalem, and what are they bringing with them? Their praise offering. As it says in the Old Testament, Jews are asked to offer how they have been blessed. you're a farmer, you might bring some grain. If you're a rancher, you might bring some livestock. If you're a businessman or businesswoman, you'll bring cash. And you come 50 days after the great festival of Passover, you come to the temple and you give your offering. As God has blessed you, it's now your turn to bless others. This is Pentecost, the celebration of 50 days. Now we find the Christians, the disciples, but not just 12. We're told there are about 120 people gathered in an upper room. You see, Christ has returned. We know the whole story. We've been living it now since Easter. The cross is empty. The tomb is bare. Christ has returned. Thomas has touched. Christ has instructed. He has ate with his followers. And others have gathered. But 120 were told. And Christ says to them, stay here in this upper room and start praying. Because the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it will teach you things that I haven't taught you yet. It will empower you in ways that you have not experienced yet. It will help you through situations that you have not encountered yet. And that's where we find today's reading starting. 120. Both the number that's gathered here today are in an upper room somewhere. And they've locked the doors because they're scared. They're scared of the Jews. They're scared of the Roman authorities. They're scared for their lives. Their leader has been hung on a cross. They are persona non grata. So they're hiding, they're huddling, and they are praying. And not just for the Holy Spirit. I think they're praying for their safety. They're praying about what to do next. And then we're told the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Gusts of wind. Tongues of fire. And they're empowered. And they hit the streets of Jerusalem. They unlock the doors, they run down the stairs, and they get the breath of fresh air, and they start preaching the good news of Christ. And they start preaching it, not in mumbo-jumbo, not in various nondescript tongues, not in the ramblings of lunatics, but they start preaching it in the language of the people who have gathered for the Pentecost festival. You see, this event, speaking in tongues, is not muttering some incomprehensible language. It's not simply using guttural sounds out of the throat. It's not providing a word from God that no one understands except that who is saying it. Speaking in tongues at this event is speaking in the language of others. If we're in Saskatchewan, speaking in Cree, in Dene, in French, in Spanish, in German, whatever cultures and languages you find, this is speaking in tongues at the Pentecost event. And Peter is front and center, the declared rock of the church by Christ, the one who has just passed the night Christ as the rooster crows three times. He is empowered. The Holy Spirit has lifted him. It has empowered him. And he is front and center. And he is preaching the good news of Christ. And this is the Pentecost event. That the gospel of Jesus is not just for Jerusalem. That the gospel of Jesus is not just for a select group of people from Galilee. That the gospel of Jesus is not just for Nazarenes. But that the gospel of Christ, the good news of God's Son, a news of forgiveness, a news of liberation, a news of eternal life, is for all people. It is for you and I, regardless of language, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of place of origin, whether we were born to the right tribe, to the right family, under the right religion, doesn't matter. The gospel of Christ is for you. This is the Pentecost event. And we celebrate that today, that this Holy Spirit that Christ gifted unto the church is present in the here and now. We receive it in our baptisms. It calls us to pray. It brings us to worship. It calls us to offer our gifts for the benefit of others. The Holy Spirit is not stagnant, but the Holy Spirit is a living, breathing entity in our lives. Now I come to the part where I talk about what this means to us. What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? What does this great advocate, this intercessor, this Spirit of God, this Redeemer, this transformative power mean to your life? Does it simply mean exuberance? Does it mean we clap at worship? Does it mean people stand up here and there and everywhere and start mumbling and speaking in different guttural tones? If your life is like mine, a few months ago, you received from this city or from your RM your housing assessment. Good times in the mailbox, I'll tell you that. I received my nice white envelope. Should be a big caution. We'll invoke terror on the front of it, but nevertheless. I sit down at the table, open my envelope up, and I carefully read what the city has told me. The city has told me that since I bought my home 3 years ago, it has increased in value 40%. I'm not sure if that matches with your letter or not. That was my letter. Now, I have two minds about this. Like a mini-wheat, you might say. I have two sides. A frosted side and a rough dietary fiber side. My frosted side sees this housing assessment with the correlated tax increase, make no mistake about it, saying that my home has rose 40% in value in 3 years. Now that's good news. I mean, it means that, like, I can sell my house tomorrow, pay off the bank, put the money in the pocket. If their numbers are, and I believe their numbers are to be believed, because don't try and fight City Hall on this. Take my advice. As someone who bangs his head against all sorts of walls, don't even go to the courthouse. Don't even do it. I assume that these, I think they use a bulletin board and either an arrow or a dart, but that's beside the point. I've been assured that these are computer models that take into account statistics, MLS listings, variability of population growth, human and health service improvements, that these numbers are right on. For the sake of argument, let's say that these numbers are right on, and I could sell my house tomorrow for 40% more than I bought it for 3 years ago. That can be good news if I'm going to sell my house. If I'm just going to live there like a schmuck and keep paying more property tax, not such good news. That's the bad side of the coin. I pay more property tax. But I started thinking about this. Why is my house now worth 40% more than 3 years ago? I didn't put in granite countertops. I didn't add on a 12,000 square foot addition. I didn't put in new fixtures. I painted some walls, placed some carpet. But why is my house now worth 40% more than 3 years ago? It provides my family with just the same amount of shelter. It provides my family with just the same amount of heat in wintertime. It provides my family with just the same amount of land that it had 3 years ago. I keep cutting down trees, maybe a little more, but that's beside the point. It really hasn't changed. I'm not 40% different. So why is my house worth 40% more? Why is your house now worth 20% more, 40% more? Or, flip side, why is your house worth 10% less, 20% less, 30% less? Well, here it is. That's its value to someone else. Same amount of shingles are still in the roof. Same amount of cement still in the driveway. Same amount of gyprock is still in the walls. Same wires still run through it. Same fixtures still put out water, light. But now they're worth more to someone else. But are they worth more to me? Maybe. Maybe not. Today we come to Pentecost Sunday and we ask, what's the Holy Spirit worth? What does it do for us? How does it work? What does it provide us with? It's a good question. You shouldn't be embarrassed to ask it. Is this pie in the sky stuff Pastor Sheldon's talking about? Is this another ancient event that really doesn't mean a lot to us? Because frankly, here in the church, we don't hold the Holy Spirit up that much. We talk about the things that are rather disconnected from the Spirit. There's the roof leak. How much is the heating bill? What's the budget? Attendance numbers. You name it. And it's very easy for us to get focused on these things. Because just like the children's story, as humans, we like the things that we can touch, the things that we can feel, and the things that we can manipulate. And do you know why? Because we can control them. We can put them in a box. We can get a handle on them. We recognize them, and we can manipulate them. I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's true. We like things that we can get our heads around. Things we can touch, feel, and see. We can see a leaking roof. We understand budgets. We recognize power usage. We recognize attendance numbers. Is the church totally full, half full? Is it empty? Is the attendance going up, down, sideways? We recognize all that, and we can get our heads around it. But the Holy Spirit, this is a wild card. Because the Holy Spirit calls us to go in different directions. The Holy Spirit works inside of us, bringing forth, as St. Paul says, acts of love, acts of charity, acts of forgiveness, acts of generosity, acts of sacrifice. And those things are very hard to quantify. We cannot have a line item in the annual report about acts of love. We cannot have a line item saying acts of charity performed this year. We cannot put how many hours our members spent in prayer at home alone. How many are involved in Bible study. We cannot just simply put these things onto a spreadsheet. And that's why we're a little hesitant. And the Holy Spirit also causes things to happen. Like phones that ring off the hook uncontrollably and draw one's attention. But maybe not. The Holy Spirit calls us out of our comfort zone. Those 120 Christians who are gathered in the upper room are far more comfortable up there than they are out there. And let's be honest, us 120 souls here today are much more comfortable in here than we are out there. You're much more comfortable talking to a person beside you in the pew or at coffee about prayer, about the Bible, about your church. This is a safe place. We talk about prayer here. We talk about the Bible here. We talk about our faith here. But how comfortable are we out there talking about those things? How comfortable are we meeting the world out there? The Parthians and the Cretes, the Nazarenes, and all who have traveled to come to this city to talk about our faith, to talk about our relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit is still doing the same thing today. The Holy Spirit draws us from here and puts us out there to speak to our co-workers and our neighbors and our friends and our family, to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. And the news hasn't changed for 2,000 years. God loves you. Christ forgives your sins. Eternal life awaits. There's the good news that Peter proclaims, that Paul proclaims, that we assume those 120 other Christians proclaim as we are gathered here today. The Holy Spirit takes us out of our comfort zones, takes us out of those places that we create for ourselves, our cocoons of safety, and puts us out into the world to face rejection, to face scorn, to face the harsh comments, to face the snickers. I know it's out there. I do this. I live in the world. But we go on. And we preach the good news. By words, by actions, with the gifting and the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is the good news for us. It's good news for the Christian church. That we have been empowered with this powerful counselor, with this advocate, with this gift by Christ. It has sustained the church for 2,000 years. It will sustain us, and it will sustain the next generation that comes after us, if there is not that great rapture, or that great end, or that great beginning. We are being transformed. We are changing, we are growing, and we are moving. But one thing is for certain. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, we are never to remain stagnant. Amen.